Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can be here this morning, even though there are quite a few among us that are not here this morning. Perhaps they are away, perhaps they are sick, we're not sure. So, Lord, we do commit them into your care, and may you, Lord, also speak to them while they are doing whatever things they're doing in the moment. And for us here, Lord, we do look to you for your supply of your word that will challenge, that will encourage, that will build us up. So, Lord, we commit this time into your hands. May you, Lord, make it profitable. We pray in your precious name. Amen. For quite some time now, I have been looking at the parables of Jesus with you from the Gospel of Matthew. And we know that many of the parables speaks about separation. Speak about separation of the true and the false believers. Speak about separation of the sons of the kingdom from the sons of the devil. Speak about separation of those who are ready and those who are not. Separation of those who are faithful and those who are unfaithful. And it all pointed to either the last judgment or at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus used this parable to illustrate the importance of making ourselves ready in the light of his coming. And so that we should be prepared and that we should know where we stand in eternity. Today we're going to start a new series. We finished with the parables, and I hope that you will still go back to the parables and read through them and gain much light from it. But today we're going to start on 1 Thessalonians. And I thought it's a good book to start because it also has a focus on the second coming of the Lord Jesus as well, this book. In every chapter of this book, he mentioned the second coming. So I hope that the truth and the expectancy of Jesus' coming will encourage us and provide practical lessons for us as we read through this book, because it will encourage us to be faithful, to be loving towards one another, and also to be hopeful at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let's start with the background of this book so that we can understand its settings and why this letter was written to the Thessalonians. We know that with Silas and Timothy, Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to the new believers in Thessalonica. He probably wrote from Corinth in AD 49 to 51. And that event was written in chapter 18 of the book of Acts. It was during his second missionary journey that Paul took that this letter was written. This letter was considered as the earliest, one of the earliest New Testament documents. So in a sense that we can see this is the beginning of the New Testament. Now we have the Bible, we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. During Paul's time, there's no New Testament. There was just the Old Testament scriptures, which he used to convince the Jews and the Greeks and the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus and why he must suffer and why he must die and why he will. He has resurrected and to gain the victory over death, and that he is the Messiah. So, this letter was actually also written by Paul to the Thessalonians upon receiving good news about them. He was so concerned for them, for the Thessalonians, because he has to leave in such a hurry, that he was very concerned for them, and he sent Timothy to check on them. And when Timothy came back with the good news, he was so happy and he decided to write a follow-up letter to encourage them. Thessalonica is a city. It's a big city in Macedonia. And during Paul's time, it was one of the biggest city in the European side of the Macedonia. Do you know that when you cross from Asia into Europe, it's only through a very narrow gap, which is today's Istanbul or Turkey. And I went to Turkey before with my family, and there was a bridge that connect the European side to the Asian side. So if you're on one side of the bridge, you are in Europe. On the other side of the bridge, you'll be in Asia. And this is what Paul did. But before they did that, they have a very active guidance from the Holy Spirit, because they were wanting to go to Asia to preach, but the Holy Spirit forbidden them to do that. And sometimes you think that, oh, I'm going somewhere to preach. This is a good thing to preach the word, to share the gospel. But sometimes that is not what God has in mind for you to do. So they want to go to Asia to preach, but the Holy Spirit stopped them from going. And then they were thinking about going to Bithynia to the east, but the Holy Spirit also forbidden them to do that. We will read about that incident, about how Holy Spirit actively guiding them, and how through a vision that Paul decided in the end to go to Macedonia, and therefore to Philippi and Thessalonica. We'll read from Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to verse 10. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to verse 10. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing to Mysia, they came down to Troas, and the vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So you can see that the Holy Spirit is very active in guiding Paul, Silas, and Timothy in terms of where they should go. Some cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not think that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. They say that the Holy Spirit is only the active, the power of God, and not really a person. But that's not what we read here just now, isn't it? In Acts 16, the Holy Spirit actively stopping Paul from preaching in Asia, stopping Paul and his companions to travel to Bithynia. And then, through a vision, a man appeared in a vision to Paul and crying out to Paul, saying, "Come over to help us." And because of that, it confirmed for Paul and his companions where they should go next. So Paul and his companions went west to Macedonia, started with the city of Philippi. Philippi was a city named by the father of Alexander the Great, King Philip of Macedon. Alexander the Great has a great influence in that region. For example, Thessalonica was named after Alexander the Great's half-sister. So he is very influential in that region of Macedonia. Yeah, so Paul went with Timothy and Silas, and they went into Philippi. After staying in that city for a few days, they went to a riverside outside the city because they heard that there are some women who go there to pray. So They went there to the riverside and saw this woman who was praying there, and Paul started to speak to them. And one of the women, called Lydia, she was saved. Now, Lydia was a seller of purple. That means that she sells the color purple and any materials or fabrics that is purple in color, she will sell them. So she's actually quite rich because purple is a rare color. Purple is the color used by royals. Okay? So she was quite wealthy, and she heard the gospel, and later on that day, she and her household got saved and baptized by Paul. And after that, she pleaded with Paul and said, and his companions said, please stay with us. And Paul in the end was persuaded and stayed with them while they stay in Philippi. Also, while they were in Philippi, there was a slave girl who was following them. Now, this slave girl actually was demon-possessed. And she was able to be able to tell the fortune of people and making lots of money for her owner. But this slave girl was following Paul and his companions for a few days. And she was crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, if you examine what she was crying out, you know that there's nothing wrong in what she was saying. It's almost like she is giving advertisement about Paul and his companions, that these people are the servants of the Most High God. They are showing us the way to salvation. But Paul did not want to have any favor from the devil. And he was very annoyed by this girl keep following them for a few days. And finally, she commanded the evil spirit to come out of that girl in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And straight away, the slave girl became sane and normal. But that means that she no longer can tell fortunes for the owners. So the owners, seeing that their way of making money, making profit, is gone, they were so angry with Paul and his companions. So she dragged Paul and Silas to the authorities. And the authority, without doing any investigation about who Paul and Silas was, they beaten them severely with rods and then throw them into prison. And committed the jailer to keep them securely and asked the jailer to make sure that they won't escape. So Paul and Silas was thrown into the inner prison, and their hands and feet are put in chains. But in that prison in Philippi, we knew what happened. The amazing story of Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to God at midnight while the prisoners listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and all the prison doors were opened, and all the chains of the prisoners were loosened. The jailer was so afraid because he thought that all the prisoners had run away and he was going to kill himself. But Paul stopped him. Paul saved him. And Paul showed him the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. So that night, the jailer and his whole household got saved and baptized. They are the beginning of the church in Philippi together with Lydia. The following day, the authorities or the magistrates realized that Paul and Silas were actually Roman citizens, and they were afraid because they got them beaten up without finding out who they are. And if you beaten up the Roman citizens without any trial, you actually committed a crime. So they were afraid, and they had to go to the prison to cordially ask Paul and Silas to leave the prison, and then to ask them to leave the city afterwards. So from there, Paul and his companions went from Philippi to Thessalonica. That's where our story begins with the Thessalonian church. The events of which was recorded in Acts chapter 17. So for three Sabbaths, Paul was reasoning with the Jews in the synagogues concerning the Lord Jesus. And he reasoned with them, preaching that Jesus is the Christ, or is the Messiah, and that he must suffer, and he must die, and in the end, he must also resurrect from his death. You see, the Jewish people in those days, they traditionally view the Messiah as someone who is like a militant king, militant leader, who will restore peace and bring salvation to Israel. They will cast out all the foreign powers, and they will be able to bring peace, eternal peace, to Jerusalem and to the whole nation of Israel. They do not see that the Messiah could also be one who will suffer for his people. They do not believe that Isaiah 53, that we have just gone through at the breaking of bread, talks about the suffering Savior. They think that Isaiah 53 pointed to the Israel nation who has gone through suffering, certainly throughout history. So Paul will have to reason with them from the book of Isaiah, from Psalms, from Micah, from various different Old Testament scriptures that prophesies about the Messiah, to reason with them with the scriptures, to show them that Jesus was indeed the Christ. So some of the Jews who were listening to Paul, they were persuaded. And there are a group of Greek and foreign men and women, most of them quite wealthy, they were also interested to hear what Paul has to say. You see, these Greek men and women, they are actually people of influence in the society. And they are interested to find out if the God that the Jewish people believe is the true God. So they have a fear for God, and somehow they felt that the God that the Jewish people believe was closer to what they think God should be. So they will gather also in the synagogue to listen to any preacher who come across that city. And when they heard Paul, many of them believe. Because in the past they thought that to become a true follower, they need to go through a lot of the Jewish rituals. But when they heard Paul say that Jesus, if you believe in him, that's all you have to do. Because he has died for you and he has risen from the dead to prove that he is truly the Messiah. And when they heard that, they welcomed that message and they believe. Many of them believe. But because of that, some of the Jews who do not believe became very angry because they were jealous. Because these Greek men and women of influence, many of them contribute financially to the synagogue's keeping, well-keeping. So they were quite angry that some of the potential income is now lost. And they were angry Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they decided to cause trouble, to stir up troubles, to try to seize them. But they could not find them, so they found a man called Jason, whom Paul and Timothy perhaps were staying with, and they got some bond from Jason, and then they let him go in the end, because they could not find Paul and Silas and Timothy. And that night, knowing how dangerous the situation was, that the believers in Thessalonica sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. We can briefly mention about Berea as well, but when Paul and Silas reached Berea, the people there also from the synagogue heard Paul. But the Bereans are very good, because what they did is that when they hear the messages from Paul and Silas, they immediately checking the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul has preached is true or not. So they check the scriptures against what Paul has told them. And they were interested to hear what Paul has to say. They also convinced that what Paul said was true, because what Paul said was according to the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul proved to them that Jesus was the one prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. So as a result, many of them believe, including many of the prominent Greek men and women. But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard about what Paul did in Berea, they also came over to Berea and stirred up trouble there in Berea. So in the end, Paul has to leave, but he has left Silas and Timothy back in Berea to join him later. And Paul went to Corinth through Athens, and waiting there for Silas and Timothy to join him. But you can see that Paul was in Thessalonica only for a short time. The Bible says he was there for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with the people in the synagogues. But some Bible scholars say perhaps he has stayed a bit longer than just the 3 weeks. But whatever it is, it was only a short time. And there were suddenly many new believers who came to believe in the Lord Jesus in Thessalonica. But Paul has to leave them suddenly. So Paul was concerned for them because he did not have time to follow them up and to strengthen them about their faith. And at the same time, as Paul and Silas experienced, Thessalonica is a place that is very hostile to the Christian belief. So Paul missed them. Paul cared for them like a shepherd caring for the lost sheep, because he knew that he and Silas and Timothy had to leave suddenly. There's no one there to guide them, to lead them to become more mature in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul said this, when we could no longer endure it. He's talking about how he missed the Thessalonians. Then he mentioned it again, said, when I could not endure it any longer. So he was really missing the believers in Thessalonica. So in the end, he decided to send Timothy to go and see them. You see, in those days, there's no emails, there's no WhatsApp, there's no WeChat, there's no Zoom that you can quickly dial up and talk to one another. So in order for Paul to find out how they are going, he had to send someone to travel back there and then travel back to him again to report what happened to them. So he sent Timothy. Timothy was a younger man, more mobile, much easier to get around places. So Paul sent him. And when Timothy came back with very encouraging news about the Thessalonian church, Paul was really overjoyed to hear that. And he decided to write this letter to follow them up and to encourage them. Plus also answering perhaps one or two questions that the Thessalonians believer has as they told Timothy to bring those questions back to Paul. So this is the background of the book, the First Thessalonians. We will now read the first chapter, Just the verse 1, okay? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus is also Silas. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, in this first verse, the epistle started with the names of the authors. But we know that Paul is probably the major contributor of this letter. Because in 2 Thessalonians, Paul also began in the same way that he greeted the believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But towards the end of the letter in 2 Thessalonians, he said, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write." So he basically ending with said, "I, Paul, wrote this letter personally. This is my signature. This is the proof that I wrote this letter." So Paul is actually the main contributor of this 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But what we can show off is that Silas and Timothy were with Paul when he went into Thessalonica. And they were with him when Paul wrote this letter. And they can be the witness of this letter's authenticity because they saw how Paul interacted with the Thessalonians. So who is Paul? Perhaps we should look at these three person in this opening verse of this chapter. Who is Paul? Well, it's worthwhile for us to pause and think about who Paul is, the author of this letter. Paul, we know that is not his original name. He was initially known as the Saul of Tarsus, isn't it? In those days, it was common for a Jewish person who lived in the Greek city or Roman city will have two names. He will have his Jewish name, but he will also have a name where his Roman or Greek friends will call him by. So for Paul, his Jewish name is Saul, but his Roman name is Paul. Just like Uncle Jonathan, who is now in Hong Kong, he's English name is Jonathan, but his Chinese name is Hua Qiang. Okay? Our brother Paul Lee as well. His English name is Paul, but his Chinese name is Sao Bang. So they have different names, but same person. We're not sure how, when Paul began to use Paul more frequently or more normally than Saul. It was perhaps when he began his missionary journey, when he began to share the gospel to the Gentiles, that he used the name Paul more often. Because it's easier for the Greek and the Romans and the people from different nations who are Gentiles to address Paul as Paul rather than Saul. And I believe that it is not by accident that Paul used his name Paul. Because Paul in Romans means little or small. That is consistent to how Paul thinks of himself. He thinks of himself as small. He thinks of himself as insignificant. He says of himself, "I am the chief of all sinners. Of all the sinners in the world, I'm the worst." Then he also said that I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians. He's not just being humble, because he knew what he was like before his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. He was a persecutor of the Christians. He was a witness to the murder of Stephen. He was a main prosecutor of the Christians and putting them in jails, men and women and children. So Paul knew his beginning. So I think it's not an accident or not a chance that he took on the name Paul, because that's how he thinks of himself, a small person. He's not shying away from being called the apostle, but he says he's the least of the apostles, the smallest of the apostles. He's not worthy to be called an apostle. So that's Paul. How about Silas and Timothy? Well, we read about Silas in Acts chapter 15. We knew that in the first missionary journey Paul went with Barnabas, and Barnabas took Timothy along. Took Mark along with him. But Mark left them in the middle of the journey. And when they're going to begin the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along again, but Paul did not agree. So there was a friction between them, and they decided to go separate way. So Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas. And Silas was described as a man who had risked, one of the men who has risked their life for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see that he is a man trustworthy that Paul can bring along. And in fact, Silas did join Paul in many of his amazing adventures. He was singing with Paul. He's part of the duet in the prison in Philippi. While they sing, the earthquake and then the chains loosen from every prisoner's hands and legs. Silas was very important. He also took the beating together with Paul by the magistrates. So Silas was a very important companion to Paul through thick and thin in his second missionary journey. There's Silas. What about Timothy? Well, Paul met Timothy at Lystra and took him under his wing. And I think Timothy, this young man, is quite special to Paul because Paul called him a true son in the faith. Paul did not just took him in as a young Christian, but treated him like his own son. So there is a very strong spiritual connection and personal connection with Timothy. Paul encouraged Timothy to be bold. I mean, when we read 1 and 2 Timothy, you can hear that Paul was concerned for his role as a leader in the church because he has suffered many oppositions. But Paul encouraged him to be bold and to be faithful to God and not shy from using his spiritual gifts that God has given him. Paul sent Timothy away to Thessalonica to check on the Thessalonians, and he came back with very good news to Paul. Now let's continue with this first verse. Paul wrote to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this was slightly different to how he opened the greetings to other churches. Like for example to the Corinthians, he wrote to the church of God which is at Corinth. And to the Philippians, he wrote to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. So their location, he sort of specified them. You are in Corinth or you are in Philippi. But when we talk about the Thessalonians, he said, you are in God. So their position is in God to all the saints in Thessalonian church. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because these Thessalonians also have submitted themselves to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus. and they are accepted by God the Father. Now, the Greek word used for church in this chapter, when Paul said to the church of God, to the church of the Thessalonians, this word church in the original language, ecclesia. Ecclesia means an assembly of people. And for what we know is that when Paul used the word ecclesia, it means that it's not a social club. It's not a social club where people gather because of common interests, like a motorcycle club or a soccer club. It is not a building where you sometimes hear people say, oh, I left my umbrella in the church. It is not a physical building. It is not a meeting where the members can choose to come early or come late to suit themselves, but it is a church because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father. That is what a church is. It is not a building, it's not a social club, it's not a meeting. The church is the people. The church is a living organism. The church is you and I. And in those dangerous times, it could be a matter of life and death if you are a member of the church. That's why Paul was so concerned for the Thessalonians, because he knew how hostile the unbelievers in that city was to the believers. During the Cultural Revolution in China, Christians faced a huge crackdown from the government and they were persecuted. Many of the church leaders were put into prison or sent to labor camp. Many of the overseas missionaries were evicted from the country and sent back to their own countries. They could not run their mission. Many believers were afraid to reveal their identity as a believer, as a Christian. And during the Cultural Revolution also that food are scarce, and there are many people always lining up, queuing up for tickets. They queue up tickets for rice, they queue up tickets for meat, because there is limited supply to everyone. But the Christian, many of them suffer the most because they were sent to prisons or labor camp and so forth. Joshua, Uncle Joshua, was a very young man at that time. And one day he was queuing up. I heard this story from him. He was queuing up for the rice ticket, which is a daily allocation of rice for a family. But then suddenly he heard someone in front of him, the name was called, and it was a young girl. And the young girl's name was called, and her name was Zhu Ai. It means love by the Lord. And straight away, Uncle Joshua's heart was warm. Say, this girl, either she's a Christian or her parents must be Christians. And for him, it was a real joy because he saw a member of the church. Because there is a connection there. This person or her parents are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like he is. Do we feel the same way about our brothers and sisters? Do we see our brothers and sisters and say, this is a brothers or sister who is loved by God, and I, together with her or with him, are in the same church? Not in the same building, not in the same Christian organization, but in the Lord. In God, the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Auburn, we assemble together because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Otherwise, we might walk past one another on the street and not have anything to do with one another. We are in a free country. We're not like in China during the Cultural Revolutions. Then we can treat the church simply as a physical place of worship or a social gathering of like-minded people, or worse, a boring meeting with dull music. And some of us don't even think twice about whether we can turn up late or we are not bothered coming at all, because it's not mean a lot to you. The word ecclesia, the word church, meant a lot to Paul, meant a lot to Brother Joshua, meant a lot to those people who have experienced hardship and persecutions and troubles in their church life. Hopefully when we look at the book of Thessalonians, where the words flow from the heart of someone who loved the Lord, who loved the church, who cared for them like a shepherd to his flock. And hopefully from his words, from Paul's words, that we, as a believers in the church, our experience can also change for the better. That we can truly reflect what it means to be brothers and sisters in the same church. Paul then continued his greeting, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now this was Paul's usual greeting to the believers when he wrote the letter. He always write peace and grace, or grace and peace, and in many different variations. Except that when he wrote to Timothy, in 1 and 2 Timothy, he added mercy. He said, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul included mercy in his greeting to Timothy because he really wanted to encourage Timothy to be strong, to trust in God, despite the many criticism and opposition to his ministry in the church. But grace and peace are the usual greetings. Because in the traditional greeting in Greek, the word greeting is kairon, and Paul just changed it to charis, which is grace. But Paul also added peace, which is shalom, which is in a Jewish, traditional Jewish greeting. So in a sense that in one sentence he can greet the Jewish believers and also the Gentile believers who use Greek mainly. Now, grace is God's unmerited favor. Okay, we define grace as God's unmerited favor, which marks us Christians as different to all the other religions. Because all the other religions, they demand men to work for their salvation. But Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now God loves us, He accepts us, and He forgives us not based on anything that we do, but only to receive, to accept by faith what He has accomplished for us. It is through grace that we receive forgiveness, that we receive redemption, and the gift of eternal life. Paul, who was a former persecutor of the persecutor of the Christians and a blasphemer, he certainly have experienced grace in a grand scale. Who could have known that the main persecutor of the Christian could become a Christian himself and being persecuted because of that? To Paul, that is grace. That is grace. Perhaps to his fellow Pharisees, he has fallen from grace. But to Paul, he has fell into grace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace follows grace all the time, because peace is more than just the absence of conflict. The peace that Paul talks about here is a peace that you have when you reconcile to God, when you know that you no longer fear the judgment of God. That peace is a peace that no one can take away, because it is from God. God the Father is the ultimate source of grace and peace. But grace and peace come to us through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 16 to verse 17, it says, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus also said in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. But let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Paul has witnessed how the Thessalonians have turned from worshipping idols to worshipping God. And through that, they, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were justified by faith. And therefore, they have access to this grace and peace that Paul greeted them with. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." That's the end of my message today. We talk about the background and the introduction to this letter, but we only have the time to cover one verse. But hopefully this will be a good start for you to understand a bit more about the heart of Paul towards the Thessalonians. And perhaps you can go back and think a bit more about what it means to be a member of the church. What it means to be members of one another. That's my burden for today. We're going to end by singing Maranatha as we look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.